I tell you, the music has just been phenomenal this morning, amen. I was walking around last Sunday evening, and I heard Tanya and Hannah playing that song, and I was fired up then. Usually, you know, the special kind of gets you fired up. I'm already fired up. After that and hearing you guys sing that a cappella it as well, that was phenomenal. That was absolutely phenomenal, and I appreciate Mary's song as well. So I'm ready to preach if you're ready to listen, amen? All right. Part three on the Sermon on the Mount. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Inward Purity of the Believer. Now, I can tell you this. This is one of those sermons where it's don't shoot the messenger. Amen? Don't shoot the messenger. This was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's words. So to pick up last week, Jesus, remember going back, and it's been a few weeks, I guess, since I last talked about this, or part two of this series. You know, Jesus had just finished ministering in Galilee. He was healing the sick. He was teaching and preaching to his disciples and followers. Jesus led this great multitude to the mountain where he begins to preach, I believe, a series of messages that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. First, he preached on enduring persecution and the rewards that we will receive in heaven one day if we do that. And then the last time I spoke, he preached on being a testimony and glorifying our Father in heaven. Specifically, persevering in our Christian influence. You know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and there are many that are watching us, there are many around us, so we need to embrace the importance of our Christian influence, but then also doctrine, having sound biblical teaching, and then third, in our Christian standards, in not only forgiving one another, but reconciling with each other, and how important that was. Jesus also states that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law with his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, and it would take the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, to be able to erase all the sin of all mankind. And so he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, because there's no possible way we would ever be able to keep the law. So Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect life. He died that sacrificial death so that one day we could have forgiveness of sin and salvation through his shed blood. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. It has already been a blessing. But now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we spend time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that no words would be of my own and that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to what you have for us this morning from your word and from the guidance of your Holy Spirit. When you talk about purity, that can be a very difficult subject, because we are surrounded by so much in this world that can cause impurity in our life. And so I appreciate these precious teachings of Jesus and the importance of inward purity. Because purity is something that others can't see necessarily. Sometimes if we are impure, that can come out in our life and externally in the things that we do and the things that we say. But then also purity, I believe, is something that we can also show by our attitudes and actions. So, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us this morning as we continue to worship you, continue to preach your word, and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and our lives in a real way. I pray that everything said behind this pulpit today would bring honor and glory to you. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, Jesus' focus is now on being pure for Christ. Christ's sermon today focuses on the importance of inward purity, of the believer having inward purity, and that it's so important that it actually affects the external parts of our body. Now, I was a little while ago into physical fitness. As I shared last week, not so much now because I'm having a hard time buttoning my jacket. But a little over a year ago, I went on a diet. I dropped about 30 pounds. I started lifting weights and exercising and was really starting to look pretty fit on the outside. And I was feeling pretty good, you know, lifting weights. And my son, Tommy's like, "All right, Dad, let's see the guns." And I'm, you know, he's like, "All right," you know. But then my family started looking at me and saying, "Well, you look good on the outside, Dad, but what's going on the inside?" And they started going after my coffee. Well, anybody here to the CDA, Coffee Drinkers Association? Cutting back on coffee is blasphemy, isn't it? It is blasphemy to cut down on coffee. But they would say, "Dad, yeah, you may look good on the outside, but when you're drinking two pots of coffee a day, maybe a pot and a half, you might not be doing so good on the inside." Well, I believe that is the teaching that we are getting from Jesus today. The truth that we are getting from Jesus, what he's trying to explain is the inward purity is so important that it would be better to remove parts of the body that would cause impurity in our lives. It's better to cut off a hand or pluck out an eye, or anything that's going to cause impurity in our bodies. Purity is this: free from adulterants, impurities, dirt, defilement, or pollution. So basically it means to be clean. Well, I believe that is the principle that is being expressed by David in Psalm 51. So go ahead and turn there with me if you could, keeping your finger on Matthew 5. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, stay on Matthew 5. I always appreciate the Psalms from David, because the thing that I really like about it is David really shows his heart. He really is he's always very transparent and exposing how much he longs to fellowship with our God. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I have shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the," what? "Inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit once again within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." You know, our deepest desires should be what we just read. Our deepest desire should be to have the most amazing relationship we could ever have. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with the Creator of the universe. That should be our desire this morning. To have a clean heart. To have our sins cleansed and washed away. So I always appreciate David's words, and especially in that particular psalm, where he really just pours his heart out to God, wanting a clean heart, a right spirit. You know, when you think about having a pure life for our God, you know, it takes precedence over a lot of things. It takes precedence over our worship and our service and our praise. It comes before our wants, our desires, and even our needs. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father should be our greatest desire. Now remember, the word desire, that doesn't mean that we're always going to be right there, but we should have that desire to have this amazing relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in doing so, we need to constantly evaluate our heart and our life. Are there impurities in my life that's hindering having the most amazing relationship we could ever have with our Heavenly Father? So first we're going to look at purity from a spiritual choice. Purity from a spiritual choice. Back in our text, verses 26 through 28. It says, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, purity will only come after spiritual life. Know this, you will never be truly pure. You will have no chance of truly being pure internally until you go from being God's creation to God's child. I'm sure you probably talk to a lot of different religious people and they say, we're all God's children. And that's inaccurate. We're all God's creation. We don't become God's child until we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Until we go from being dead in our sins to alive spiritually. And that doesn't happen until first we realize our sin, admit our sin, confess our sin, and then repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross as our Lord and Savior. John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and repent of our sin if we're going to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we, over the last couple weeks, Pastor Dave and myself have spent a little bit of time here talking about the Philip and the eunuch. But there's something here I want us to see. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered, the eunuch answered, and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing." Well, why was the eunuch rejoicing? Because at that point he went from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know, this is a lesson that Jesus had to tell Nicodemus as well.
You know, this Pharisee that came to Jesus by night, and of course we know that Pharisees, their emphasis was on outward holiness, the perception of holiness. And Jesus tells him in John chapter 3, verse 7, he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, don't wonder about it. Don't wonder, don't ponder. Don't think too hard on it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not a mystery. Yes, we're born physically. I was born physically on April 9th, 1969. And for those that are doing the math real quick, yes, I'm almost 50. But then also, our spiritual birth. And for me, it was October 3rd, 1993. I said, marvel not. Don't wonder about it. Don't ponder. It's not a mystery. You must be born again. Now, going back to our text, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 26 real quick. Verse 26 is, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, this verse comes on the heels of Jesus talking about settling our disagreements with an adversary and doing it quickly. But I believe this verse here definitely expresses an eternal mindset. When you think about the teaching of Jesus, more times it's doing a couple of things. It's either pointing to the cross or it's pointing on how we should be living after the cross, after trusting Christ as Savior. And you look here, it says, thou shalt by no means come out thence, which really basically means there's no escape. Kind of from like a prison mindset. There's no escape from prison until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Well, the Greek for the uttermost is ton eschaton, which means to the highest extent. To the highest extent. But then farthing is an interesting word. The Greek is kadrantane. Kadrantane, and it's a funny word to say, but it derives from the Latin word quadris. Quadris. Well, what is that? What is quadris? Well, it's basically a bronze coin that was part of Roman currency. But the interesting thing is, it was very similar to our penny, that it was the least form of value in Roman currency. But even more than that, it's even a quarter of that value. So in other words, it could be translated as this. Thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid exactly all. So obviously when it comes to our sin, there is no possible way that we could ever pay that debt. It has to be done by the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There was no possible way we could pay for that debt. But purity, we will see, will also come from a spiritual choice. It comes from a spiritual choice. Looking at verse 27, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So it's interesting to me here that Jesus chose that particular commandment. So basically what that means is, listen, you know this commandment. You know this commandment. It was interesting the Lord chose adultery. But then he goes and expounds a little bit further on that. Because remember, most of the commandments, really what they were doing is reflecting something externally. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. This is interesting because what it does is it doesn't reflect an external action. Well, obviously adultery is. But he goes a little bit more in detail here in verse 28. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Because remember, who else is there in this great multitude? Who else is witnessing Jesus teaching these lessons or preaching these sermons? The Pharisees, right? And they were concerned with external holiness and keeping the Jewish customs and rituals. For them, it was all external. So I believe that's why Jesus felt led to go this route, because then now it's piercing the heart, because these are things that are not seen. Now, I think I mentioned a few weeks back evangelistic program or curriculum or campaign called Way of the Master. And it was by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. And the one thing that I really appreciated about this particular program is they utilized the Ten Commandments to show people their sin. Because most times you go to someone who, I'm definitely, people are moving around here. You're right, Brother Dave is. Like, what are you doing there? You're supposed to be over there. What are you doing? The one thing I really appreciate about this program is they use the Ten Commandments, because more times than not, when you talk to someone about them being a sinner, what do they say? Well, I'm a good person. Right? I'm a good person, and I've never committed this sin, or that I've never done that. I've never committed murder, you know. And so they kind of try to make themselves feel better about being a good person. So I appreciate them utilizing the Ten Commandments, because what it does is it shows people that they are sinners. And the way they do it is this. They say, well, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, I've told a lie. Well, I think one? No, more than one. Well, you think maybe 100? No, thousands? Thousands? Okay. So if you've committed 1,000 lies, what would you be called? A liar. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, maybe a pack of gum, something. Okay, so then you'd be called what? A thief. So now you can see, what they do is they videotape them witnessing for you to see the expression of these people, you know, their reaction. And so things are, you can tell the people their wheels are starting to turn now. Wait a minute. I guess I am a sinner. And they say, this is the one that, Kirk Cameron always says, this is the one that gets me. He says, whosoever, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Has you ever looked on a woman to lust? Yeah. And ladies, the same questions asked of them about a man, and they're all, yeah. So it's not just men. And then he says, well, if God is holy and he's a righteous judge, and according to what you've admitted to me, would you be guilty or innocent? And they said, I'd be guilty. And if he was a righteous judge, should he allow you into his heaven? Because he's holy and perfect. And they say, no. And that's when the light switch kicks on. And you should see some of the expressions. Some of these people are, ha, 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 this is really funny. Till all of a sudden they realize they may spend an eternity in hell. And that they are sinners. So I really appreciate them utilizing this, because going to verse 28, it's an inward sin. It's not one that people can normally see. Yeah, I'm sure if someone was obnoxious about it, I'm sure you could see it. But for the most part, it's an inward sin. He says, because if you look, whosoever looketh on a woman. So when it comes to David and Bathsheba, he'd already committed adultery when he looked upon her. He'd already committed adultery in his heart, even before progressing the way that he did. Because it's not a sin. I appreciate this, because it's not a sin that anyone can see but God. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, Jesus is focusing on the inward sin because he wants us to realize the importance of inward purity. And it starts with a choice. It first starts with the choice of going from spiritual death to spiritual life and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and being born again, but then also the choice in advance to be pure. Second, we see that purity from a spiritual surgery. From a spiritual surgery. Going back to our text, look at verses 29 and 30. It says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast. And not thy whole body be cast into hell. You know, purity may require spiritual surgery. Isn't it great going to the doctor and hearing those wonderful words, this may require surgery? Those aren't really the most pleasant words to hear when you go to the doctor. But it's interesting when you think about surgery, is that usually it is an external cut to repair something internally. You know, Jesus isn't speaking literally here, even though it's hard not to picture it. It's hard not to picture plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand. But it's an interesting word picture here, because when you think about the eye, first of all, the eye way is the gateway to the mind. And what will ultimately go into our eye and affect our mind will affect our heart. It will affect our spirit. And so if we're putting in worldly things, then what's going to go into our heart and our spirit is worldly living. But if we're putting in godly things through our eye and in our mind, it will affect our heart and spirit in a godly way. You know, I always like thinking about children's songs and the biblical significance they have. When you think of be careful little eyes what you see, right? Because the Father up above looketh down with love. Be careful little eyes what you see. And we think, oh, that's great for little kids. No, it's great for big kids too, amen? The reason why I like about that song is it says the Father of above looketh down with love. He wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to put pure things through our eyes and in our heart and our spirit. Why? Because he longs to fellowship with us. And he knows that he can't fellowship with us if we're not living pure, if we're putting impure things through our eyes. Of course, the other picture here is our hand, which is the picture of the flesh. You know, those things that we bring to our bodies can hurt our inward purity. Kind of like drinking too much coffee. I thought I would rep the Steelers, amen, Amy? When you think about that, you know, it would be better for me if I didn't look at that coffee, or it would be better for me if I didn't grab that if coffee was sin. But coffee's not sin, amen? Coffee drinkers. But it would be better if I didn't see it or I didn't pick it up if it was going to cause impurities to come into my life. And Jesus is strongly stating that it's better to remove these parts from our flesh completely than allow them to hurt us spiritually, to hurt our spiritual purity. We also see that purity does require a spiritual decision. You know, Jesus is again talking about the decision that needs to be made. And that decision needs to occur prior to the temptation. Listen, if we go into our daily life without a plan about if I get tempted in this area and I get tempted in this area, I don't have a plan, we're going to end up falling into sin. It's better to have a plan. It's better to have a plan so that when that temptation comes, we can resist it quickly so that we can keep from that sin and keep spiritual purity. You know what? Sometimes that decision might come after the temptation. There might be some things that we struggle with in our lives. And those are some things that we may need to remove from our lives or cut off from our lives so that we can then now allow godly things to come into our life. Godly things to mold our spiritual condition. Third, we see the purity from a spiritual commitment. Purity from a spiritual commitment. Back in our text, if we're not there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 35 as I finish up. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. You know, purity will take a spiritual commitment. Kind of goes back to my original thought. You have to kind of make that decision, maybe a couple of areas. Maybe it's, this is what I'm going to do when there's something that's going to about to go into my eye gate. I'm going to turn away, I'm going to do whatever. This is my plan. So that temptation doesn't turn into sin. But then again, the commitment also may be, oh, the Holy Spirit's been battling me chasing me about this one particular thing in my life that's keeping me from living a pure life, keeping me from having this amazing relationship with the Holy Spirit and my Heavenly Father. I need to cut this off. I need to make the commitment right now that I'm going to get rid of this out of my life. It's going to take commitment. So Jesus talks about the commitment of marriage, and just like in marriage, as we're supposed to be committed to our husband or our wife, we are to be committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. How committed are we? Verse 33. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You know, we expect, as believers, we expect the Lord to keep his promises, don't we? We expect the Lord to keep his oaths. We expect the Lord to keep his commandments, his commitments to us. But unfortunately, as believers, we don't always do the same thing. We don't always keep our promises to the Lord. We don't always keep our commitments to him. And that's why I really appreciate the altar. I appreciate the opportunity to come and solidify those commitments before an old-fashioned altar. I think it does a couple things. I think, first of all, if there's something that you've been praying about, that you're just kind of battling with, and maybe you keep taking it to the car, maybe you keep taking it home, and maybe you keep taking it to the bed and keeping you up all night, you know, coming to the old-fashioned altar, you can leave that before the Lord. Say, I'm not taking it back in the car. Lord, I'm coming forward. I'm giving it to you. Whatever this prayer request is, I'm not keeping it. I'm not saying don't continue to pray for it. What I'm saying is the burden of that prayer, you're giving it to God. You're saying, I'm going to come to this old-fashioned altar. I'm leaving it there. And the same thing when it comes to commitments. There's something about coming to an old-fashioned altar and saying, Lord, I'm committing this to you, and I'm getting it settled, and I'm going to leave it here, and that decision is going to be right here at this altar. I'm leaving it here. I'm committing it to you. Can we make a commitment from our pew? Absolutely. Can we make a commitment from our car or our bedroom? Absolutely. But there's something about coming to the altar and saying, listen, Lord, I'm making this decision, and I'm solidifying it at this old-fashioned altar. There's something special about that altar. But I can tell you this as I finish up. It will take commitment to maintain spiritual purity. It will take commitment. Because there's so many things that the eye can see. It's hard to get around too many places without having to do one of these or do one of those. I mean, feel like a tennis match, right, guys? You know, with all the things that are constantly thrown up at us. It's going to take a commitment to turn away. It's going to take a commitment to tear away that thing from our flesh that's causing us to fail and fall and hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's going to take a commitment. And I think many of us, we say, you know, well, my word is gold, right? My word is gold. What I say, it's going to happen. It's truth, and I'm committing to it, and you can trust me. It's going to happen. Are we committed to living a pure life under God? Are we committed in keeping our hand from touching things that we shouldn't, or our eyes from seeing things that we shouldn't? Are we committed? And again, it's one thing to say you're committed. It's another thing to actually be committed. You know, Jesus preaches this powerful sermon on the importance of inward purity because we can look good on the outside. You know, I see some pretty snazzy ties. I like looking at ties. I don't like wearing them, but I like looking at them. You know, we can look good, can't we? But it's on what the inside that matters. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for